Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. I'm starting a new epistle, the first letter of John that I would be starting today and go on verse by verse. And as we start, there are some questions that I'd like to start this epistle with. Questions to ponder. The questions are, is it possible to know for sure that you are saved? If so, how do I know that my faith is true and sincere? Is it possible to know that I belong to Christ and Christ alone? You have the confidence in the Lord. Does the Bible tell me how we can have this assurance of salvation? How can you and I know if we have this eternal life? Now all the questions to all these, I mean the answer to all these questions is found in the epistle of 1 John. And we'll be going through it systematically. When our Lord Jesus came to earth, he came not only to live a life, but to give life. Now Jesus said, in John 10:10, he said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And in the Gospel of John, John writes and he says, it was designed to produce faith so that we might have life. And John wrote and he says, in John 20 verses 30 and 31, he says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name, in Christ. And then in the epistles, in the epistle of John, it discusses the nature of that life in greater detail. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren, and he who does not love, he abides in death, is not in life. So let's, meditating on this epistle of 1 John 1, we'll just briefly look into the background for what it has to tell us before we start off by verse. As we know, we start off with the author. There is no mention of the author in the epistle. But it's obvious, the author is John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, one of the original 12 apostles. And we also get other information, like there is a similarity between the epistle and the gospel of John. And this certainly suggests the internal evidence that the epistle was written by John, by way of the style of his writing and by way of his vocabulary and the theology. So both are similar. The best example of similarities is the beginning. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in Epistle of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1 says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. You know, there are similarities in this, the beginning. And then there is quite many other verses which are similar. And another example of similarity is of life and death. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4. John writes there and he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And then in Epistle 1 John 2, he writes and says, and the life was revealed, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was revealed to us. So this is the internal evidences. Then the external evidence of that John is the author is that Polycarp, a close associate of Apostle John, you know, he appears to make references to this particular epistle at the beginning of the second at the second century when he wrote it in his one of his letters to the Philippians. And then Irenaeus, a student of Polycarp, quoted from it and attributed it to John. So we have the internal and the external evidences that it belongs. It was written, inspired by God, written by John. And then the recipients. Who was he writing to? There is no mention of the recipients, just like how his name is not mentioned. But it is obvious the recipients are Christians. And John may have been in Ephesus at the time, and the letter should have reached the churches in Asia Minor. And as we read 1 John, we find that the letter is written to all those who by God's grace have received the new spiritual birth in Christ. And they are God's dearly loved children to whom he is writing. They are members of the family and household of God. And John writes that they should behave in a way of this great truth, the truth of our Lord. That is, they should live in fellowship with God and with each other. And this is what John is expecting when he is writing this letter. And he also says, confess any sin that might be guilty of and obtain forgiveness. Obey the commands of God, the Father. Love one another. This is all he covers up in his epistle. And three key words of this letter are life, light, and love. Another key word is known. I know. And the important theme of the whole of the epistle is assurance. How can we know we have been born into God's family? So this will be the main theme. It can come up as a quiz also for you all later on. So by definition, assurance of salvation is God-given confidence for every true believer in Christ of their approval and acceptance by our Father in heaven. And the date it was written, most modern scholars place it around 95 AD. He was the oldest living apostle among the rest of them. Everyone were martyred by then. And the purpose, why he's writing, purpose of why he's writing. John gives us the reason why he wrote it. And three main points for his letter is a perfect joy. And it comes in 1 John 1:4. We'll be covering up today, a perfect joy. And we write these things that our joy may be made complete or perfect. And also he touches upon a perfect life. 1 John 2:1. This is the purpose. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. You know, he's concerned of all these things. Not sin, perfect joy. And then for the whole of the letter, this is the main purpose and theme that he's having, an assurance of eternal life to the believers, to the Christians. 1 John 5:13. These things I have. That is, he's saying these things. The whole letter is mentioning about. I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. You who believe in the name of the Son of God. You know, he's giving the assurance in Christ. And this one verse, 1 John 5:13, directly states the overall purpose of John's letter, which assures us of our salvation. These things, when he says these things, this has reference to all that John has written in this letter. That you may know. He's using the word here, know. And you have eternal life. And know appears 31 times in the first letter of the epistle of John. Assurance of eternal life. It constitutes the the certainty of a Christian, the first confidence of a believer, who he is, what he is in Christ. And belief in Christ guarantees salvation. We are with him. He is with us. He has chosen us. A Christian does not need to guess where he or she, whether he's got eternal life or no, whether he will be eternally with him. He does not have to guess it. He guess it because our Lord has assured it. He has given it to us. And John is again, he is repeating and telling us. And it is the inspired word of God. And those who know God and love others will show evidence. That is where the evidence comes from. God is their life. So in a unique fashion, John challenges the reader by, you know, he repeats the similar themes over and over to emphasize the basic truths of the facts of Christianity. Some have likened John's repetition to a spiral, you know, a spiral. It keeps going like this. He keeps repeating and it moves outside, becoming larger and larger. Each time spreading the same truth over wide area, and, you know, covering more territory. So we might think he's already mentioned love, and again he's mentioning, he's got a purpose, he's expanding upon it, building us our confidence in him. So as we keep our Bible open to 1 John, please turn to 1 John, we can notice that the first thing is the apostle John, you know, he just jumps into the great subject that he wants to cover. He's not concerned about introduction and all that. There is no greetings, no salutation, no mention of his name. What he has to say is of unparalleled importance. He must get right to the point. God the Son has come to earth. God has not forgotten the world, his creation. Also remember that there has been a time gap. Apostles died, and after some 60 years, he is writing this letter. He is giving all the assurance that he is still the same. God is concerned and interested in the world. God loves and cares for us, and he has proven it in the most supreme way possible. God has sent his Son into the world. And this is the glorious testimony of John. You know, God's Son has come into the world, and his name is Jesus Christ. So let's read the epistle of 1 John. First four verses. The incarnate word. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was revealed, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So this first four verses sets the stage for the rest of the epistle. John starts the first four verses by introducing the incarnate word. Now this refers to Jesus as, you know, he is eternally existent. And Jesus has an identical nature to God the Father. John also claims to be an eyewitness testimony. As I said, he has personally seen the things about Christ because he was an apostle. And 60 years later, he is teaching the same truth that Christ is Lord. Mutual fellowship between Christians and in the church are also mentioned in his epistle. And for today's portion, for the first four verses, the theme is truth about Jesus that assures our faith. This is for the first four verses, and we start off with verse 1. The object of our faith, Jesus Christ, always existed. The first few words of verse 1. 1 John 1, the early part says, what was from the beginning, that which was from the beginning, which we proclaim to you, the one who existed from the beginning. This is what we proclaim to you, what was from the beginning. These are the different versions. You know, John wants the early believers and us to understand the eternality of Christ. John begins by addressing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That or what is the reference to our Lord Jesus Christ? That or what? Because he is the beginning of Christianity. He is the Alpha and Omega of Christianity. Christ is Christianity. Christianity is believing Christ, confessing Christ, loving Christ, worshipping Christ, following Christ, adoring Christ, obeying Christ. Christ is the Christian life. As true Christians, we must be able to confess the true Christ. The true Christ existed even before the world was ever created. He was living and has always been living. He possessed life and he is the very beginning and essence, the embodiment of life. Life was wrapped up in him, for he himself is life itself. The point is clear. From the beginning, Jesus Christ was already in existence. He did not have a beginning. He was not created. No, he was before creation. The Creator, Jesus Christ, existed before the foundations of the world. He was in existence before Genesis 1:1. He was from the beginning with God. And he is God. Our Lord Jesus, our Savior, you know, he knows heaven and earth, what it is all about. And he has come from heaven. Therefore, all that he told us is true. We can trust his word for all that he has done for us, said for us, written for us, availability of the word. Our faith is sure because it is based on the eternal Son. That true salvation is in Christ alone. Assurance of salvation is in Christ alone. And the point is, to have true salvation, we must believe in the true Christ who has always existed. The second part of verse 1, here we see the proof of our faith. Man heard, saw, looked upon, and handled us. You know, there are 4 points to observe here in this portion. What we have heard, he writes, Apostle John, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. You know, John is not saying, I have heard, I have seen, I have looked, I have touched. But he is saying we, and he and the rest of the apostles were together with Christ, walked with him for 3 years. 12 apostles always spoke the same truth. There was no difference among them. Our Lord Jesus Christ proved who he was. How? By partaking, being a man, partaking in human flesh, by becoming a man, by letting people hear, see, look upon and handle him. What we have heard. John clearly believes, John clearly wants the early believers, he's explaining to them, we have heard him. We have heard the Son of God. We have heard Jesus, the Son of God, actually partook in the flesh and blood and became a man and spoke to man. He spoke to us. We were with him. He's saying we have heard him. Hebrews 2:14-15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You know, he's saying share, partook. And the Greek word for partook means fellowship, communion, or partnership. Share means to take hold of something that is not related to one's own. He came. The Son of God was not by nature flesh and blood, but took upon himself the nature for the sake of providing redemption for mankind, to save us from death to eternal life. And death is the power of death is the devil. This is the ultimate purpose of incarnation, that Jesus came to earth to die. And by dying, he was able to conquer death in his resurrection. By conquering death, Christ rendered Satan powerless against all of us who are saved. Satan used the power of death to subject, you know, power of death, it is subject to God's will. He can't do anything of himself, as in the case of Job. Job 2:6. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. There is a hedge which he cannot go beyond. And for the believer, death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54. Therefore, the fear of death and its spiritual bondage it's come to an end. The bondage is ended through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So John says that they heard Jesus teach and share the glorious news that God loves man. That man can be delivered from sin and death is destroyed. It cannot live forever because God has come. And the 12 apostles and thousands of others not only heard about him, they actually heard him proclaim the very word of life. They heard him directly speak. And they heard him deal with individuals and heard him teach thousands of audiences. They spoke to Jesus personally, heard him speak. And for 3 years, John and the apostles and many others were in constant conversion with Jesus, our Lord. Listening and hanging to every word that he taught and said. We have heard, John is telling, and then we have seen with our eyes. John and the early believers saw the Son of God with their eyes. The Son of God actually became man. Men saw him in flesh, in person, just as they see each other, they've seen other people, other men. John says that they saw him with their eyes. It's not a second-hand story, with their eyes. He wants us to know that Jesus Christ was not he's not a phantom or a ghost or a spirit. He was real. Amen. He had actually partaken of flesh and blood and he became man like us. He and the others saw Jesus with their eyes. One commentator puts it this way, eyewitnesses as well as ear witnesses. The disciples were witnesses of Jesus' life on earth for 3 years. Not just partially. And they were eyewitnesses from the baptism of John the Baptist to the resurrection. To his resurrection. Resurrection from the dead. They saw his wonderful work, the healings and miracles and good deeds that Jesus ministered to the people. They saw the most wonderful event of all, his resurrection and conquest of death for man. Conquered death, the resurrection, the greatest event. And the replacement for Judas, it was to be the one, you know, there were some rules they brought in. They wanted to replace Judas. And one was, it's mentioned in Acts 1:21-22, it's mentioned, therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning with the baptism of John and the day that he had taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us for his resurrection. No, they put a rule. The first requirement was for Judas's replacement, a successor, was that he had to have participated in Jesus's earthly ministry to be an apostle, beginning from Jesus's baptism by John the Baptist. And the second requirement for Judas's successor was that he had to have seen the resurrection of Christ, baptism and the resurrection. And the resurrection was central to the apostolic preaching, and they found a successor for Judas Iscariot. And this is what Peter tells us when they were all eyewitnesses. 2 Peter 1:16, he says over there, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales or stories when we were made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter is saying that they did not follow tales or mythological stories about gods, the Greek stories and that are there, or miracles. Peter, James, and John were the eyewitnesses of His Majesty. Peter and the apostles testify about the events they witnessed firsthand, particularly the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at. John and the early believers looked at the Son of God, God Himself, the image of the invisible God. This means that just seeing Jesus in a human body. The Greek word for looked at means to gaze upon, to look upon for a long time. It means to look intensely, earnestly. It means to grasp the meaning and significance of a person. John is testifying that he and the apostles and believers looked and gazed at Jesus in order to intently study and understand Him, to seek and grasp the meaning and significance of His person. They must have been even recollecting verses from the Old Testament. Seeing might be momentarily, temporarily looked at, or at beholding implies that the steady contemplation for which the beloved disciples, they had a large and an abundant opportunity to because they spent time with Him for 3 years. So they could look upon, they could gaze upon. A person will never see and understand who Christ is by just glancing at Him, just by seeing a few things. I know of some people who would even read the Bible. They will have a calendar with one verse. You read one verse, your day is over. That's not enough. That's just glancing. You need to study. You need to spend time with Him. And we can never understand who Christ is by just glancing at Him. Not even by signing on a piece of paper that says, I accept Christ as Lord. It is a person. If a person wants to know Christ, he has to look intensely and seriously, gaze upon, spend time in His word, deeply study. One has to seek to understand we need to understand what John and the apostles claimed Jesus to be. And we have the inspired word for us to get into it. So this is what John is continuing to say. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, and then he says, touched with our hands. Heard, seen, looked upon, touched. Now these verbs, vividly defines the reality of the human nature of Christ. Christ alone. Again, the idea that the divine Christ only seemed to be in flesh and never actually took on humanity. It is against that. It is against that. One cannot touch a phantom or a ghost. It's against that that he just seemed to have been someone like that. Now this particular view is in Docetism. There were early Gnosticism. These all started arising in the first century itself. The heretic views and thoughts. Docetism was an early Christian heresy that promoted a false view of Jesus' humanity. Docetism must be rejected, because it's not biblical view of Jesus' nature. In fact, Docetism stands in flat denial of biblical truth. Jesus Christ did not simply appear human. No, he did not. That is what they try to say. But he did not appear. It is not so. He did not appear human. He was truly human as well as truly God. He came from heaven, took on human flesh and bone, and he lived the life of a normal man, a normal person in the world, a spirit-filled person, to be sure, and a man who had obeyed the Father, but a man nonetheless. His suffering on the cross was real. His death was real. And he paid the real price to grant us real forgiveness. John and the early believers touched Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The word touched means more than even just touching. It means to grope, to grasp after. To understand, to handle, to examine closely. The word here points to the vivid and bright recollection of the person of Jesus as John is writing it, you know. He's explaining that John, you know, he's in his old age also, he's able to recollect everything about how he was with the Jesus, how he moved with him. For John, even 60 years later, those moments were, it was etched permanently in his mind as the events had, as if it had just happened to him. He uses the strong, affirmed physical reality of Jesus. His spirit cannot be touched. But Jesus was touched by John during his early earthly ministry and even after his resurrection also. Lord Jesus did everything he could to show man that the Son of God has come to earth. The seeing and hearing and handling the person of Christ relates to his earthly ministry as well as his ministry after his resurrection also. Jesus is a man of man like us, flesh and bone, but he is also Lord and God. The testimony of John, Apostle John, shows that Jesus is truly man, as he, John has mentioned it in his gospel. Jesus invited Thomas to touch him, see his wound, see for himself, clear his doubts. Put your finger here, see my hand, reach out your hand, put it on my side. Stop doubting, believe. He also said, blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. John 20:27. Jesus knew that Thomas needed to believe and he provided the evidence for him. He built up his faith. Jesus lovingly met Thomas at the exact point of his need and guided him back to faith, just as Apostle Peter was also guided back to his faith. We can be honest with God with our doubts and questions. Jesus understands our struggles and the capability of strength. You know, he wants to strengthen our faith. Like Thomas, we will be able to confess my Lord and my God in full confidence of Jesus, of who he is, my Lord, my God. And as we move on to verse 2, the end of 1 and 2, the substance of our faith concerning the word of life. The Lord Jesus here, he revealed who he was, that is, he is the word of life. And the title, the word of life for Jesus Christ, signifies him as pre-existence. From eternity past, who created things and is the source of all physical and spiritual life. The word of life means he is the possessor of all life. He is the essence of all life. He is the giver of all life. He is the source of all life. There is no life spiritually apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus was the Father's representative, agent in creation of the universe. And he filled the earth with life. He is God. He explains and reveals the Father to man. He is the word of life. What is the word? It is the expression of an idea or thought or an image that is in the mind of a person. The word expresses or it describes what is in the mind of a person. John is saying this. In the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, God was speaking to the world and speaking and demonstrating just exactly what he wanted to say through Christ, through the life of Christ. Exactly whatever was to be expressed, whatever was to be done, it was through Christ. It means that God had given us his Son, Jesus Christ, and he is the Word. As the Word, Jesus Christ, he is the perfect picture, the expression, the pattern, the very image of what God wished to say to man. And the very image within God's mind, it was demonstrated and expressed in the life of Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus Christ is the perfect expression of all that God wishes man to be. For man has an opportunity to learn about God. Jesus Christ was God's, his utterance, God's speech, and God's word to man. The word was the one that breathed physical life into the first Adam, first man, Adam. Lord Jesus is the very He is the very message of life, the good news, the gospel of life. He is the embodiment, the incarnation of life. Therefore, when he came to earth, he brought the word of life to man. Jesus Christ, his life, his acts, his teachings tell men, teach us how to live. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even if he dies. Amen. The word tells man, you know, how to conquer death and to live abundantly, both now and for eternity. This is the great message that God has revealed to man. And how did he reveal this great message to man? Verse 2 tells us in a clear language. Verse 2, and the life was revealed, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was revealed to us. The word of life revealed. The eternal life with the Father manifested to us. Now with this phrase, John, he is emphasizing the eternality of Christ in his pre-incarnate glory. There was never a time when the Son was not present. He was always there. With the incarnation of Jesus Christ, life was revealed. Life was manifested. And the hidden life was made visible to us. God did not reveal himself in flesh until Christ's earthly ministry came. Only from Christ, that is the time he revealed to us with his advent. And when the divine or the eternal life became, that is the time when the divine and the eternal life became visible to mankind. Eternal life is revealed to all of us in the ministry, in the death and resurrection of Christ. And this echoes in John 1:14. The word was made flesh. And the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we saw his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word became flesh means becoming man. Jesus came to earth, appeared to us, showed us that life was in him. Jesus showed us that life is eternal life, appeared when Christ appeared. Therefore, if a man wants to live his life in its fullness, he has to put his life into the hands of the living God, into the hands of God, for his life exists in Christ alone. Men do not have to live in sin and the dread of corruption and death. Men have to live in the abundance of love, joy, and peace with God, both now and eternally. Peace with God eternally. And what is our response of our faith? We see it in verses 3 to 4. Response of our faith, verses 3 and 4. That we may have fellowship together, verse 3. Verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. Note the word fellowship. With us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John repeats his claim to eyewitness experiences from verse 1. These things John and others saw Jesus do, which they heard Jesus teach, and served as the basis for what they proclaimed. The proclamation is not something new. They have seen it. They are proclaiming. And the Greek word proclaim includes the idea of announcing or reporting. Now, John could accurately, he could teach about Jesus because he personally served with him, lived with him, walked with him, moved with him, and had, you know, he learned directly from the Lord. Here's the reason for declaring the word of life, the eternal life. So that you may have fellowship with us. Fellowship does not mean friendship. Our school friends, college friends, neighbors, colleagues will remain friends. The Greek word for translated fellowship in the New Testament means partnership, sharing in common or communion. And the essence of partnership is agreement in unity of purpose. Fellowship with God is at the most basic, it is agreement with him in all things. In New Testament, the New Testament assures believers of this partnership. Not only do we have fellowship with God the Father, but we also have fellowship with His Son and the Holy Spirit, who teaches us, who helps us. John wants his readers to be partakers, to be in close partnership with John in possessing eternal life. It is of primary importance to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, with the help of the Holy Spirit. After which also to note is that believers should have fellowship with each other in the church. We must believe in the gospel of Christ to have fellowship in His church. The idea of fellowship, it was an important concept in the New Testament. Acts 2:42. You know, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, we cannot have online fellowship. Now, John emphasizes the importance of fellowship in meeting, coming together with each other. And he reminds the reader that, you know, it is both with Christ and God the Father. Jesus Christ came that men might have fellowship with God and with His Son Jesus Christ and with each other also. This is the most wonderful declaration, for it means that God is not far off in outer space or some place. God is interested and is caring about what happens to man. God has not left us alone to fend for ourselves upon earth with nothing but to face death and the grave to look forward for. That's not the opposite true. Opposite is very true. God has revealed Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ and has shown us, and He deeply loves us, He cares for us, and He wants to have fellowship with us. We need to have fellowship with God, and that is the horizontal and the vertical fellowship with each other in believers. Amen. Sometimes it's difficult to imagine. You know, Christ the Lord, Son of God, came to earth to show us that we can know God personally and have fellowship with Him and His people. What happens when we actually have fellowship with God? What happens when we have fellowship with God and the church? Now we become acceptable to Him. We can relate to Him and talk and share with Him. We can have Him walk with us throughout the day, looking after and caring for us step by step. We can cast our problems upon Him. We can trust Him to help us in meeting our needs, which He knows what our needs are. We can ask Him to strengthen, to conquer the trials and the temptations of life, the difficulties we face. We know that He will constantly give us a life of joy, peace, love, joy and peace, which only He can give us. We can know that He will deliver us from sin and death and give us eternal life. We can depend upon Him for righteousness so that we will be acceptable to Him. We have seen the fellowship with Christ and the church is the answer. It's the answer even to loneliness in life. Lastly, we see that joy is the answer to the emptiness, the hollowness of life. So as we move to verse 4, that our joy may be complete. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John in his, John in his epistle, he uses the word John, joy, only once. Only once he uses it. But the idea of joy runs throughout the entire letter. It's not just mention it once and it's over. But the joy is there. The purpose of our eternal life is in joy. Joy is not something that we manufacture for ourselves. Joy is it is a wonderful byproduct of our fellowship with God and the church. The main point of verses 1 and 4 that John is writing, he's writing this prologue in order that our apostolic circle may be complete. That is what he's meaning to say. No, his apostolic circle, it may be our joy may be complete. He's mentioning about himself. No, that they must be in, having a joy. That is, John wants to have joy. He wants to have the joy of knowing that his readers will have true fellowship with him in his circle. That is the apostolic circle, and ultimately with God and Christ in the authentic, the true message of salvation. He is teaching them. He wants them to have the joy, which is ultimately again with Christ. Through the message of salvation. This verse also concludes the introduction. And it partially explains the purpose of his letter. John is particular that the mutual joy between himself and his readers, it is fulfilled. Many false teachers oppose the truth of Christ in the early church. Persecution from the rulers and the surrounding culture were thrown at those who were preaching the truth. John's letter, he serves to counter these concerns, to build up his fellowship in Jesus Christ. John says a similar, you know, he shares a similar thought in his other letters, in other his epistles. In, for example, in 2 John 1:12, John says, "I come to you." He wants to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. See how concerned he is. Epistle of 3, John 1 to 4, verse 1-4 says, "I have no greater joy." He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children." He's talking about my children, my disciples, my those who have known Christ are walking in the truth. It's joy for him to hear that. John's heart, you know, it delighted in the proper conduct of his spiritual children in the faith, to be disciplined. To those who walk in conduct, in the truth or belief, they should have integrity. And the goal of joy in this verse, 1 John 1, 4, verses 1 to 4, it would come about for John if the original hearers and even we as a church received the true message about the divine Christ's full incarnation. Christ is Lord, my God. We all know joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit also. We know about it. And an expected aspect of the Christian life. Galatians 5, 22-23 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Literally, the fruit of the Spirit is what happens when the Holy Spirit indwells a believer. When we yield to the Spirit is what happens when the Holy Spirit indwells a believer. When we yield to the Spirit, He opens our eyes to God's grace around us, and He fills us, He gives us the joy. Joy is not to be found in a fallen world. It can never be found in a fallen world. It's only fellowship with God, fellowship with His people that can make our joy complete by the reading of the Word. King David also knew the joy of the Lord. Psalm 16:11. "You will make known to me the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." That is what King David says. In your presence is fullness of joy. And there is perfect joy in his presence. With his people, in his word. The person who takes refuge in Yahweh, in the Lord, knows life and joy. By finding satisfaction in Yahweh, our Lord, and not pursuing other gods, the psalmist is blessed by Yahweh's protection and instruction. And as we look at the conclusion, the summary is, John's gospel was written to move readers, there's the gospel. The gospel was written to move readers to faith in Jesus, that they might receive eternal life. And this letter was written to assure those who have believed that they actually possess the priceless gift of eternal life. And then in the epistle, the central event of history is the advent, the arrival of the eternal life in Jesus Christ. John is the one. He is the one of the chosen witnesses who saw, heard, and touched the Son of God. And who had you know, God who existed before the beginning and whose eternal fellowship with the Father is now, it is extended to those who trust in the Son. Son alone, Christ alone for salvation. This extension takes place through the apostolic proclamation, including the writing of the epistles. Close with this quote from D.L. Moody. I believe hundreds of Christian people are being deceived by Satan. Now to the point that they have not got the assurance of salvation. Just because they are not willing to take God at His word. Let's pray. Father, we praise. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord. We praise your name for our Lord Jesus, who is the word of life. We thank you that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. How wonderful that John saw Jesus, Lord Jesus, with his own eyes, lived with him, learned from him. Thank you that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Thank you for the gospel and the epistles and the amazing truth that they contain about the person and work of Christ. Thank you for the assurance we have in you. We are looking forward to that glorious day when we will see Jesus face to face. But we thank you for your word that is building us up, Lord, day by day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.